To be honest, I'm kind of happy just being able to teach to go through the word. This is actually refreshing, being able to go through the word like this, you know. After all of that, you know, after all the craziness of that, you know, and then being able just to get back into, like, you know, teaching scripture, you know, this is actually more refreshing, yeah. And tonight we're gonna go through Genesis 18, and I was originally wanting to go and cover two chapters and try to get to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. But there's so much just in 18 alone by itself. And you'll see as we go through it. I think you'll see why I decided that trying to push the two chapters just would have been too much. So main things will... I'll pray really quickly here too. Father God, we just lift up tonight, Lord, and we just pray. I just pray simply speak through me, Lord. Lord, show me what areas you'd have me to touch upon, Lord. Lord, even help me to go beyond the notes, Lord, that I have. Lord, even if there's something in my notes you don't want me to speak, Lord, I pray that would whatever you desire for tonight, Lord. And again, I just pray for peace for in everyone's heart tonight. Focus on you, Lord. And I just lift it up to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So here we're going to cover tonight just the kind of like the prelude right before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So you got Abraham being visited by God, Sarah's laugh of disbelief, and then Abraham's intercession prayer for Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's Genesis 18 there. So starting in Genesis 18, then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So verse 1, just to start off here, the Lord actually appears to Abraham, and he's underneath the terebinth trees. The terebinth is like these tall kind of, you know, trees that actually have really thick foliage. So understandably, it's a hot day, so he's going to be around that kind of area there. So going on to verse 2 here. So he, Abraham, lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, so whenever you see the word behold, it's something that's, you know, something to behold. Three men were standing by him, and when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the ground, and said, "My Lord, if you have now found favor in your sight, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant." So Abraham looks up and sees these three men, and the reaction here is immediately just bowing down and just showing reverence. Because Abraham knew these weren't regular men. This is something that was different. And his reaction is, what is it? Verse 3, "My Lord." So this is yet another instance of, you know, fancy kind of scripture word, theophany. physical manifestation of God in the Old Testament. And actually, this might actually, because it's in the form of a man, even be one of the case of Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ being manifested too. And as we talked about before, I talked about this in one of the previous messages, whenever you see instances where it's like either like angel of the Lord or like a man, there are certain clues that you can see that it actually is most likely Jesus in the mix there. And the clue here is Abraham saying, "My Lord, you know, I have not." And then you're going to see also two different things that this that the Lord says that shows that this is not just a regular person. So, a manifestation of Christ. God is actually one of these persons here. And then in the context you're going to see later on, there's the two angels with him. So these are the three beings that you have here. You're going to see in later on in the chapter and in the next chapter. So Abraham, he actually recognized the presence of God, even in this kind of just in this situation here, that these were not just normal people. And even for us here, the principle of us today is, do we recognize the presence of God when He comes? And are we sensitive when God enters the scene? Or do we just dismiss it as, oh, these are just men? Or is this just a regular thing? There's a lot of times where we can be where God is speaking to someone. I can even name times where the Lord spoke either like through someone else or even through myself to a particular person, or even, let's say, even to myself too. And we can dismiss it, you know, and just dismiss it. Oh, like, oh, this is just another day, or even a person. I know at one time where someone just dismissed me when I knew that it was the Lord speaking to me through this, for a particular thing. And again, we just dismiss it as just nothing. Now, note that Abraham, too, he's not necessarily doing anything like religious per se. He's not like worshiping or like sacrificing or doing anything like that. He's just relaxing in the heat of the day. So the Lord is just breaking through this, even just his relaxing. You know, even his just relaxing, and God still, I mean, and Abraham still recognized the presence of God even in that. And it's even for us too, to where even in our 24/7, whether we're relaxing, whether we're at a church service, whether we're praying, whether we're doing the dishes, do we recognize the presence of God even in the mix of even those things that we may consider mundane, or even, again, as Abraham's doing, just relaxing? So verse 3 here, my Lord, again, so again, he's the Godhead, the Godhood of this person that's coming to visit Abraham, and also the favor of God in the mix there too. So Abraham, he's saying, do I have favor with you for you guys to actually stay here and not pass by your servant? So going on to verse 4, please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh your hearts. And after that you may pass by, in as much as you have come to your servant. And they said, do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah, and said, quickly make ready 3 measures of fine meal, and knead it, and make cakes. So notice verse 4 through 6, notice the hurriedness by which Abraham serves the Lord and the 2 angels there, and his, you know, that are with him there. And what's the verse, what's the verse that comes to mind there? Is there a verse that comes to mind for you guys? He's serving these guests really quickly, and I know it came to my mind when I was, no, nothing? Okay. okay, Hebrews 13:2, do not forget to entertain strangers for by so doing so, you have unwittingly entertained angels. But in Jewish and even in Greco-Roman culture, hospitality was very important. It was a very important thing. As an expression of, especially when you get into like New Testament, to where in James 4:13, 1 Peter 4:9, and the other verses, they talk about this. Because traveling ministers, they depended on the kindness of other people too. So for that, hospitality was definitely needed. Now, even in this stark contrast to our culture, to where hospitality is not really a big thing in our culture. It's almost feel like sometimes the hospitality, even in modern Christians and like the church, is almost like they're pulling a tooth. It's like just to show some basic kindness to people. And I was even just thinking about the 2 things that kind of actually reminded me, even the principle of hospitality, even among believers, was, sorry to do this, Matt, but even us going to help Matt out, going to help Matt, all of us kind of band together, right, to go help Matt out and to help him out of this situation, display of kindness. And even me coming a little bit early and Miss Anna opening up the house for me to have some food so I can have a place to stay so I can eat before I come, the service. Even those little things like that, opening up the house, helping out a brother in need, those displays of hospitalities are showing of this principle. And I want to put a little note though of that. You still do need wisdom, especially in the context of like entertaining strangers and like open up your house to people, and that, because you don't just open up your home or your house and your hospitality to anyone. now Abraham, I want to note something about this. Abraham, he knew that this was God. So it's not like he's just, it's just some random person who's coming to him. Abraham knew that this person was God, and also that these beings were divine. So, and also in that same context, even when you get into like the New Testament, it's more in the context that when they're opening up their homes, they know that these people are ministers. Now, with this, with Hebrews, again, it says that some people have entertained angels unawares. This goes even beyond an angel. This is actually the Lord himself actually there. So Abraham's actually opening himself up to, he's actually showing hospitality to the Lord himself. I do want to backtrack to one thing about the wisdom thing. And I do want to note this, though, is that sometimes there have been instances where people have opened up their house and it to not using wisdom and discernment, and then cause a whole chain reaction of things that are not good. And then in the verse, you know, oh, do not forget to entertain strangers. You know, this whole like show hospitality, not to anyone. So just a little something to just keep in mind as you're doing those things. Actually, I also have discernment as well. Verse 7. Abraham ran to the herd. So again, you see this hurriedness too, by which he's wanting to serve the Lord. Ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and a calf with which he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate. So still preparing. Entertaining God and angels here. Verse 9, then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And just a little side note there, in that kind of culture, it was common for the woman to be in the tent like that. She wouldn't be out there with the men, you know, like having this like discussion like that. Verse 10, and he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, verse 9, the Lord asked, where is Sarah? So, again, this one is like, why is the Lord asking that question? The Lord knows it. You notice what he's doing. He's actually bringing Sarah's attention to what he's saying. You know, he's saying like, where is Sarah, your wife? And Sarah's in earshot. So he's mentioning me, you know. It's almost like when you hear someone mention your name, you know, like, around, like, oh, he's mentioning, you know, you're in earshot. Verse 10, what you have here is the reassurance of the previous promise that the Lord made to Abraham, you know. Now, what's interesting is actually a little bit of, I thought this was kind of funny myself, because notice how the Lord clarifies the promise. Because Abraham, initially the promise was made to Abraham to have an heir. And now, though, he clarifies that it's not going to be Hagar. It's not going to be the maidservant. Now it's going to be Sarah. Sarah is the one who's going to be having the son. So now there's no human striving. All that is done. And remember the placement of what the timeline this is happening too. All the stuff with the maidservant and Ishmael, all that kind of stuff happened already. So they're now already at the back end of all this human striving and all this kind of stuff and all the things that occurred. So now we're at the point where there's no choice now but to operate in faith. And so the Lord will a lot of times bring a lot of us to where He'll bring us to the end of the human striving and all the fruit of the human striving and all that kind of stuff. And now to where, okay, daughter of God, son of God, now you have to operate in faith now. Sarah is going to be the one who's going to have the heir and have the son. And there's no kind of like wiggle room for a maidservant or anything kind of like that. So Sarah's listening in the tent and in earshot. And remember, Sarah's the one who needs to hear that promise. She needs to hear the promise of God. Again, not for Abraham to operate in faith, but Sarah needs to conceive in faith too. She needs to conceive in faith. And that's one thing that's very interesting, which we're going to get into too, is how Sarah, there is a lot of times men are the focus in scripture. You guys know that. You know, a lot of times that men are focused, but there are instances where there are certain women in the scripture which do stand out. And Sarah is one of these women that do stand out, even for her faith, as we're going to see in the Hall of Faith a little bit later. So verse 11, now Abraham and Sarah were old and were well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, very human, very like just kind of a human reaction there, which we're going to see a very reaction of unbelief there. Laughed within herself, saying, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure in my Lord being old also? And the scripture goes out of the way here in verse 11 to let you know that Abraham is old. Sarah is past the age of childbearing. So in the natural, this is completely impossible. It's not possible at all. Verse 12, and it got so much to where Sarah actually laughed. And I don't know if you guys ever caught this. She laughed within herself. So this isn't necessarily, I think the few times where I've seen this depicted in video, I think it always shows her, you know, laughing out loud because it's a video, you know. But the scripture says that this was within herself. So this is something that's in her own thoughts even. It's not necessarily she even had it out loud. She laughed. She had, her focus was so much on the human possibility that when the promise of God came, that contradicting, you know, thought, you know, it was just, yeah, okay, it's just humorous. Yeah, it's not even possible. So she, that laugh in unbelief there. And she did one thing right. Peter, 1 Peter 3:6 says that Abraham, we may talk about that some another time. But just the issue of Sarah laughing, just that in disbelief. A lot of times we will laugh in disbelief. That's just impossible. But the Lord, again, he will bring that to our actual reality. Verse 13, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. So as a sin, now remember, unbelief is a sin. It's not like a weakness or anything. It actually is a sin. And as such, what does the Lord do? He corrects Sarah. Corrects Sarah. And says, hey, you know, why did you laugh? And here's when we get one of the most beautiful and corrections, but also like even for us too, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything that's impossible or outside of the Lord's power? And the answer is obviously no. Nothing is impossible for the Lord. Even things that we see that we deal with more minor things, like financial things and all that kind of stuff. It says in the scripture that the Lord, he owns, oh my gosh, I always forget the scripture. Well, he owns 1,000 cattle on a hill, you know? Yeah, there we go. Well, the Lord is, the whole world belongs to the Lord regardless, you know. So it's in his hand to give us anything he sees fit. And nothing is too hard for him. But for even something like this, where it's like the natural childbearing is completely gone, that's not anything too hard for the Lord. Notice too, I want to note how the internal thoughts of Sarah, he sees the internal thoughts of Sarah. He sees what's going on. That as she laughed within herself, that wasn't too hard for him either. He was able to see Sarah's disbelief and call her out on it. And again, there's nothing's too hard for the Lord, even the natural childbearing years being completely past. A lot of times we put our human limits on God. Even though we may not necessarily say it, and I'm not even saying that we're like not saved or whatever, But we, like, imply and we impose our human limits on what God can do. And not realizing that God is not a man. He's not bound by the same things as man. He completely sees beyond our time. He sees the future. He sees the past. He sees what's going on. And he sees more than what we can see. He's not bound by human strength and human striving. So verse 15, Sarah denied, just laughing within herself. Again, it's the Lord, so it's like you can't deny that the Lord is actually seeing you. You know, it's almost similar to when like someone is like legit has, you know, like a prophetic gift, and like someone like calls you out on something, and it's like, well, how can you deny? You know, it's like, you have to somehow rationalize it or something in order to blow it off. But this is actually, again, the Lord in the mix here. So Sarah is completely exposed. 15, the Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And again, that fear there, because she didn't like being exposed. Like, and he said, no, but you did laugh. So again, the Lord revealing Sarah's sin here. Sarah compounds her sin there. A lie to cover her disbelief. So she disbelieved, and then she lies on top of that. Would have been better for her just to say, you know, Lord, help my unbelief. You know, just be like, hey, you know, just help me. But no, she compounds it there. But what's good about this, though, is that as you're going to see afterward, is that this whole thing really does stir up her faith. If you guys remember, in Hebrews 11, Hall of Faith, Sarah is one of the names mentioned in the Hall of Faith. So I'll even read the verse here. Verse 11:11 of Hebrews. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. So this thing, this must have like stirred up her faith, where is anything too hard for the Lord? And that would stir up your faith too, right, to actually hear that word if you're struggling for something. And if someone speaks in the Spirit and the power of God, hey, is anything too hard for the Lord? That would stir up your spirit too. And what I liked about this, about the Lord rebuking Sarah of her disbelief, of like laughing at, you know, mocking really the promise of God. What I like about what the Lord said is that he didn't go into some grandiose like rebuke, you know. It's just a simple like correction and rebuke. It's just a, you know, is anything too hard for the Lord? And then it says, no, but you did laugh. You know, a lot of times I think when we get into sometimes corrections and rebukes, sometimes we get emotional. Sometimes we get like into the whole like grandiose like thing, you know. Well, a lot of times just a simple like, you know, like emotion, not motionless. Well, yeah, emotionless sometimes. Just kind of simple rebuke like, this is this and this is that, you know. And this rebuke, like I said, does its job. You know, Sarah conceives in faith. And eventually down the line in the New Testament, she's part of the Hall of Faith, as we're going to see eventually in chapters coming up here. So going into here, Abraham interceding for Sodom. We're going to continue the verse 16. And then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Now, verse 17 to 19, the Lord actually has a conference with Abraham here. As Abraham will be a great nation, and then the Lord also gives these other reasons too, to command his children to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Remember what James 2:23 says, that Abraham, he was an actual friend of God. So this is an amazing thought to think of, too, to actually have it where the creator of the universe, the one who created you and created space, time, matter, all the things we see, and even your spirit and your soul, that Abraham was a friend of God. But that's also open to all you guys here, too. All us and you, me, everyone here, through the blood of Christ and through Jesus Christ, where we can actually develop that intimacy and friendship of God, with God, to where the Lord will, he'll actually come to us and reveal it. Well, I'll even read the scripture here too. John 16:13, Jesus said here, "And when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come." So the Lord, even as a friend of God, is, and even as Jesus said in the New Testament, what does it say? That if you do my commandments, you'll be my brothers and you'll be my sisters. So that relationship, that intimacy with God, is something that is open up now because of what Jesus Christ did for you with the blood on the cross. Now, it is something that needs to be developed. It's not just something that, you know, that just kind of passively happens. That's something you need to pursue, pursuing God's heart. But it is something that is open to you. I was actually thinking about it even. I was actually talking with someone this past week about how even like getting into like the love of God and how the Lord, he loves us. And we all know that the Lord loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, you know. But that love is almost, it doesn't, if you, unless you react to that love, unless you actually respond to that love and actually have develop that intimacy with that love that the Lord offers you, then that love is it won't benefit you at all. There's no benefit to that at all. So there needs to be that response to the love of God. There needs to be that call and response to intimacy with the Lord. Otherwise, again, it's nothing. So it's action. Is this an action? Yeah, it's just action. Yeah. Action is required. Yes, exactly. Now, what is happening with Abraham? The Lord is revealing to Abraham the things that are coming here. That he's going to go and he's going to actually, and it's such an interesting thing, even seeing God deliberating, should I actually reveal this to Abraham, you know? And this is a contrast from the world. I just want to bring that point up. Because in the world, with Sodom and Gomorrah, they have no clue of what's going to be happening. They're completely just, they don't know that these angels are coming and the Lord is going to visit them and then see that their sin and destruction is going to happen. It's just something how the Lord, he will reveal things to you. He will reveal things to your heart that the world, they won't have any clue what's going on. They'll be completely blind to what is happening. And you might even be the one person in the mix that'll be the one that's sounding off the alarm. Because the Lord actually gave you foresight to see what's going to be happening. Or, as we're going to see with Abraham, you're going to be called to the prayer closet to intercede for people. And again, the people you're praying for have no clue that destruction is coming. So we're going to get into that here in a second. So verse 20, "And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know." So the Lord, he's not playing around. He's getting the mix there. And then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. So verse 20 to 21, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah was great. So the sin is actually, because remember, there's people who are being victims of their sin as well, too. And if you guys realize, there's victims of their sin. But even the sin itself is this outcry in the ears of the Lord. So I was just imagining how the Lord's like, this is the sin. It's just like this blaring outcry in the ears of God. It's almost a contrast to like when we lift up prayers and we have offerings and worship before the Lord. That's a sweet aroma unto God. Mm-hmm. The sin, especially, and when you get into like the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, let me actually think about that. That's actually an outcry and something that's a strain that's in his ears. He doesn't like hearing that. To the point where now he's actually going to go like, okay, all of this outcry of sin, I'm actually going to go and visit them. That's how much is actually straining in his ears here. Now, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, obviously, you guys know the popular, well-known sin of it, Sodom, you know, homosexuality. And that's what, you know, Sodom, you know, comes from. But I want you to keep in mind there were other sins too, not just, you know, homosexuality. Ezekiel 16 talks about arrogance, that they were overfed, so there was gluttony going on there. They were unconcerned with the needy and the poor, so it is kind of a mercilessness and a disdain for the poor and needy and stuff. Jude 7 again talks about sexual immorality and perversion. So implying there's some other things going on, again, besides just homosexuality. I want to know something, too. I guess I'll throw this in here. This is a little bit of a side note. Definitely, you guys, I know I've recommended this movie several times, but I'll recommend it again. See In the Beginning. It's an old movie, In the Beginning, the Bible. What was the name of the director?
John Huston
from like the 60s, 50s. This is one of my favorite scenes in that movie. Is this whole the Genesis 18. I think they do an amazing job with just depicting visually Genesis 18 on screen. Just the whole, even the gravity of like being visited by God. So this is my little side, little side commercial for you guys. I got it on tape if anyone wants to borrow it. So, verse 22. Then of the three men, the two angels, they leave to deal with Sodom. And it's implied, that's implied at the start of Genesis 19. Because when you get to Genesis 19, to Sodom, there's the two angels there. While the Lord lingers to speak with Abraham. So this is the image of that. There's some people who I look into, like, I came across this. Who like kind of like in, like showed it in different ways, but that's the general consensus, is that the Lord, he's staying to speak with Abraham, and then the angels are going to deal with, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah. So we'll just keep that for there for now. And Abraham came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city, would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing," appealing to, you know, the justice of God, "to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, and I will spare all the place for their sakes. That's the mercy of God here. Verse 23, now the start of Abraham's prayer, intercession prayer for Sodom. Now remember that Lot is in the mix there too, Lot's family. But it is a prayer for Sodom as a whole too. So he's trying to cover for Sodom too. So he's praying. Keep note here that Abraham's actually praying according to what was revealed to him by supernatural means. So he's not just praying according to what he sees. And that's even just a note even for us as we pray and as we lift up things. It's not necessarily bad to lift up things that we know or to lift up things that we see according to our eyes and things that we visually see. But just the need to lift up things that are revealed to us in the Spirit, and the lift up things that are revealed to us by God himself. So Abraham here, he appeals to the justice of God. Would the Lord destroy this place if it's, you know, 50 righteous things, it goes through the whole numbers and everything. And continuing on here, verse 27, then Abraham answered and said, indeed now I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than 50 righteous, would you destroy all the city for lack of 5? So he said, if I find there 45, and I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again, suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. And he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not do it for 30 there. So he's interceding for, he's interceding actually pretty hard. Think about that, actually what he's doing. He's actually interceding pretty hard. And again, example for us too, as we're interceding for sinners, for us to go in hard as we're interceding, to go to deliberate, to appeal to the Lord, you know, your mercy, your justice, you know. Verse 27 here. Notice what Abraham does here. For I am but dust and ashes. One thing to understand as you're praying and interceding is to understand your place before the Lord and your perspective. To understand we're mortal, we're only dust and ashes. And again, the Lord, he is eternal. His plans are way beyond ours. And again, we are but dust and he is eternal. In verse 30, let not the Lord be angry, that humility also in prayer with Abraham. So he's like, he knows his place. The Lord, don't be angry with me. I'm going to plead this before you. He understands the fear of the Lord as he's speaking unto God and interceding. Verse 31, he said, indeed now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. And he said, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak to you once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. So in the 31 to 32, Abraham is interceding there until he reaches 10 righteous people. At that point, he stops. He stops there. Now, Abraham, he's probably led by his spirit to discern when to stop praying. I just want to throw in a little note too. Jeremiah 7:16, 11:14, and 14:11 has an interesting note. How when God has determined to ruin a place, he forbids praying for it. So he may even discern at that point that, yeah, there's something, you know, something going on here. But even the need for us to intercede for sinners, again, are we praying for people? Are we lifting people up? Are we lifting up even people who are enemies of God? So remember here, this is not some, the city of Sodom, Lot is there, but the city of Sodom is not something he has friendly relations to. You know, he had conflict with the king of Sodom. It was something he has war with here. So he didn't want to see Sodom get destroyed. Even for us in our context, no matter how bad someone is, no matter whether they're, you know, depraved sinners or whatever, God can still save them. So we still need to intercede and to continue to lift them up as long as the person is alive. Ezekiel 33:11. The Lord says here, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. So that's the desire of God, that the wicked, they turn away and they live. In verse 33 there, the Lord did not... Notice again too how the Lord, he didn't leave until Abraham was finished with his plea. So he's not... The Lord's not tired with hearing Abraham's prayer or our prayers. He'll continue to listen to us as long as we continue to pray and lift things up to him. it's not like a person again to where they'll eventually probably get tired of hearing you. No, the Lord, he'll continuously hear you. So, we're coming up here to the end, really. That's really pretty much, we're kind of ending here on a cliffhanger here. You know, where the angels are going. They're going to visit Sodom and Gomorrah there. As we learn in the upcoming chapters, Abraham's prayer was technically heard. The Lord did hear his prayer. The Lord didn't destroy the righteous, but he did destroy. Sodom wasn't spared, so Sodom was actually was destroyed. But the Lord did pull out the righteous, the lot out of Sodom. So a lot of times where we're lifting things up and we're interceding, he may not necessarily answer the prayer the way we're thinking he's going to answer it. So Sodom is destroyed, but we're going to get into that again. That's going to be a next week kind of thing with Matt there. So the two things that we learn, bigger things here, Sarah in the Hall of Faith, despite Sarah's laugh of unbelief, when someone laughs, it's a reaction I was even talking with Matt about this, how humor and like laughing, that's when two contradicting thoughts come into, when they meet each other. So that sight and that focus on human possibility was so ingrained in Sarah that when that divine promise came, she's like, oh yeah, just laugh. The Lord took Sarah from that to someone who is shown in Hebrews as an example of faith. Mm-hmm. So just an example for all of us here, even if we may have instances of disbelief or unbelief in our lives, that doesn't mean that the Lord can't take you, correct you, as is anything too hard for the Lord, yep, and make you someone who is an example of faith. And then number two, too, the interceding prayer of the saints, just in the need for all of us here to continue to intercede, to struggle on behalf of even, lost family members or lost friends, to continue to plead, as long as is there 50 righteous, is there 20 righteous, is there 10 righteous, to kind of have that struggling with the prayer. No, it's a better word I'm trying to think of, but I can't think of it. One of the most Christ-like things to do is to intercede for people, because the Lord, he intercedes for us. So I'll just end us in prayer. And we have Pastor Mike with us tonight. So, yes. So I'll end us in prayer for tonight. So Father God, we just lift up today, Lord. Just thank you for safe travels for Pastor Mike, and as well as for Matt, too, Lord. We thank you for that. And Lord, we just pray for these examples from Scripture, Lord. Help us to by your Spirit, to live these things out, Lord. And Lord, I thank you, a personal thanks to again, and bringing me to the end of this whole program thing. And Lord, I still pray for strength, just trying to get through the last few days of this. And Lord, just for rest for everyone tonight, Lord. Lord, rest in preparation for things you have for us tomorrow, Lord.
That's right.
Again, just Lord, help us to trust you, Lord, to rid us of a disbelief, Lord, and unbelief, and continue to intercede, Lord. Lord, we pray. I just pray for blessings for everyone, for your goodness, Lord, to help us to acknowledge your goodness, Lord, in our lives, God. And we just thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.